Well, hello, everyone. There we go. Finally. Yes, yes. Let somebody, hey, come on. I'm excited. We're in the She Said, He Said series. I have my new marriage book out there. It'll be for a one-time gift of $2,000 per book. If you want to do that. But that's it. I know. Well, we got a discounted Learjet. I don't know if you saw that. It's out in the parking lot. It needs to be washed. It also is missing wings. It's got a door that fell off those 737 Maxes, if you want to go pick one of those up. But we're thankful to be here in our series, She Said, He Said. So you got to help me out. As we get this going each and every week, you got to let two people know right now, God loves you. Come on. God loves you. Wherever you're watching or listening online, I want you to know that God loves you no matter where you are right now around the world. If we get nothing out of every time we get to gather here together, I want us to always know that God loves you. Because once we know that, we can carry that into the street. So I want us to think over these past, last week, this week, and the following week, we've been having a little bit of fun with She Said, He Said, with some boxing terms, if you will. Last week, we talked about the single, so we got a foundation laid, and we talked about Jesus being the center of all of our relationships. And if Jesus is the center, we have a solid foundation. And so today, we're kind of going to build some walls up around that with the 1-2. Now, if you've ever taken any fight classes, if you've ever had a wrestling buddy like I had back in the day or anything like that, you know there's some importance to that. Once you get the basic, one basic either jab or cross, then you start putting it together, right? The jab, cross. You get the 1-2. You're ready to go. Apparently not. Nobody wants to act like they're fighting, that they didn't have an argument in the parking lot either on the way in or you will later on what you're going to get for lunch. So that's okay. We're perfect in the Lord's house. So as we go forward, though, I want us to think about what are some great couples? What are some great 1-2s? Husbands, look at your wife and smile. Come on, we want to have a good afternoon. What are some great, great couples? Like if I said Abbott and what? Costello, right? Laverne and Cookies and? Yeah, we got some good things. Sometimes it's good to have a combo punch, to go 1-2 in everything that we do, because there is nothing like a PB and Jay or banana. See, this is it. I was about to start going a little bit. No, I was going to even go even crazier. Like, you know, which one did you go to when it comes to that? Like with some of these bands that change front men. Like, which one is that when you think about that? But as we talk about the 1-2 today, I want us to be reminded what we've been reminded every week throughout this series. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to Matthew 22. And you're going to want to hang on to the book of Matthew, because we're going to go there, we're going to step away from it for a minute in Ephesians 5 and come back to Matthew. So Matthew 22, if you want to go ahead and turn there, if you don't, as always, we've got a Bible free for the asking over in the garden. You just go pick that up. You can always follow along with us for free on the Vine Church app. And as always, Zach makes sure that wherever you're watching around the world, you can see the scripture and the points on screen today. Doesn't he do a good job with that? Look at that. I couldn't even color that. I couldn't color inside the lines of that. I don't know. I see our Vine kids color a lot of times, and man, they do better than I can, which is probably not surprising to you. So that being said, Matthew 22 tells us what we can do with this 1-2 as we talk about God loving us. And Jesus answers this way. He says this to a religious leader trying to catch Jesus in a trap and ask, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus replies this in verse 37 through 39. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but as you learn this, maybe growing up in church, or even as I read that now, that might seem like a simple statement. That might seem like, okay, I can love God and love others, but I will tell you personally, this is going to take the entire pilgrimage I have between now and heaven, my entire journey Jesus has me on through this earth to get to heaven to figure this out. Because it's not something that you just figure out right away. This isn't something that you know. Because it's really easy to love someone you like. But as married couples will tell you, and we walk through this, sometimes your spouse feels like your biggest enemy, don't they? I think many times you don't realize that when you go into marriage, sometimes you're just like, I'm seriously, like, if I know they're lying in the bed next to me, could I just take the pillow and just remind them how much that I'm a force in their life? Some no. So that being said, wherever you are in our marriages, we can get that. And if we understand that, then we can understand the only way that we can truly love someone else is if we first love God. And the only way that we can first love God is if we have the love of Christ in us. Right, church? So this is it. I hear amens. We're going to have some fun today. Today I'm going to tell you wherever you are, every year this series is the most intimidating thing I walk into. It is the hardest thing to walk into because I'm talking to married people about being married. And my 12 marriages, you know, I just figured whatever. I mean, they got so many, they didn't figure any of them out. I just said, you know what, just take the Learjet. It's good to go. We'll keep hiding cash in the toilet. I'm just saying. Anyway, see, somebody gets it. Somebody knows where I'm going, and that's all that matters. What I do want you to know today, though, wherever you are, I believe this might be a reminder for some of us, but this time is appointed and anointed. And maybe today you may say, I've got this down pat, but Jesus is going to place someone in your path this week that needs to hear this. And so that's what we're going to believe as we go in through today. So that here's what we're going to start with. As Jesus has laid out, how do we have great relationships in loving God and loving others? We're going to define what our culture really struggles with right now, and it's this. What is marriage? See, right, we go right now, many in our culture have marriage defined as what the state says marriage is, right? Of what we have voted on what marriage is. Some people would say marriage is a ring. Some would say it was a really expensive invitation. Right? Really, really expensive invitation. And if you've been through multiple of them, very, very expensive invitations. And you compare weddings and funerals and are like, holy crap, they cost about the same. All the way through, well, weddings are much more expensive than funerals now. But that being said, I mean, I've gone through 7 of my own funerals. You know, sometimes it was those 12 marriages. You got to fake your death. You got to do what you got to do. But honestly, doesn't our culture struggle with that? Some would say it's a contract. It's just something that you can get in and out of. They treat it like a lease agreement. We started last week with this research, 2023 Pew Research, September 14th. You can look it up. This is where we're getting kind of our data. Last week, we talked about this. 61% of people believe to have a meaningful life, you got to have a close relationship or a close friend. In that same research, they asked people, would they consider themselves being married? That simple. Didn't ask them if they had a marriage license. Didn't ask them if they had a wedding band. Didn't ask them if they had a ceremony, if they went on a honeymoon. They just said, would you consider yourself being married? And the numbers are 37% of U.S. adults consider themselves married. That actually shocked me because I thought that was really high. But in 1978, when they first asked this question, 68% actually had a marriage license and were married. In the past 20 years, it went down from 50%. So since 2000, it's gone down that much. And that's kind of shocking because our culture fights a war over what marriage is. And if it was that important, don't you think more people would consider themselves being married? See, as they asked those questions too, they went to teenagers. And they asked teenagers, what is marriage considered to you? Will you live with your spouse before you're married? And 80% of them said yes, even if I don't marry them. See, in our culture, that's a normal thing. And the reason you hear this old, antiquated language, you hear it at church, and sometimes it offends everyone. You say, well, why does everyone always say that that's not what you're supposed to do? And the reason is this. It's not God's best for you. You actually statistically decrease your chance of staying together when that happens. Now, all of us can talk about the outliers. I knew this person and they did that and they've been married for 50 years. Okay, amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Where's Jesus in that relationship? Now, I'm not telling you that if you're married now and you did that you need to go get divorced and all that stuff. That the Holy Spirit will tell you to walk through that. What I'm saying is for the generation coming up, don't we want God's best for them? Like, isn't that something we want? Like, when I grew up, God's best was building a gym at a church. Because if you build it, they will come. That was the Baptist boom, and that's what we thought stewarded the next generation. And now we have empty gyms at churches. As a matter of fact, by God's grace, we get to meet in an empty gym on a Sunday morning here at the YMCA, and we're thankful for that. I'm not saying that the heart was in the wrong place of the generation before me. It's just that's what they said they felt needed this steward, this generation well. And so that's what we want to do for the generation to come. So if 80% say, hey, I would rather just have a lease with someone, I would rather have a test drive instead of actually fully being engaged and knowing what a relationship would look like, I would say as a church, we wouldn't be doing our job if we didn't point to Jesus in it, would we? Not in judgment. Not in condemnation, that's not our job. Our job is to point to the truth of God's word. Now, if you know someone that's doing that, this isn't for you to go beat them up and say, you got to get married right now because you're living together. Because you know what? You're probably going to set them up for failure. They need to have that conversation. They need to go and learn what Jesus has for them. And that's what we need to talk about. Because see, when you're, I'll put it to you this way. When you're living together before married and there's a bundle outside of your marriage, outside of that apartment lease you're in that's got a better price and more benefits, aren't you more apt to jump to that bundle and just break the lease of the one you're in? Car insurance rates, don't you like to go shop those around? See, if you're living that way before you're married, that's all you're doing is you're trying to leave your options open. And I want to tell you that's not God's best for you because you can't thrive in your marriage that way. People who have been married more than 5 years will tell you, if you're not honest and open with each other, man, this is going to tear it up. So let's see what the Bible says and what Jesus says that marriage is about. You're in Matthew 22. If you're with me, give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. We're going to flip a couple pages over to the left to Matthew 19. Does that sound like a plan? It does, Stan. I praise God. We're going to do that. Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6, Jesus defines what God says marriage is. And he says this, haven't you read, he replied, this is Jesus, at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You hear that at every wedding, right? Every wedding in the end. After, once that big old sloppy wet kiss is about to happen, and you tell them you're about to kiss the bride, you're about to say, you announce them and say, what God has brought together, let no one put asunder. Let no one separate. See, Jesus harks all the way back to verse 4 is Genesis 1, when God made mankind in his own image. He goes to the first wedding ceremony in Genesis 2, and it says that a man will leave his father and mother, and the wife will cleave. They will come together. The two will become one. And the reason he's pointing this out is because we know marriage isn't a contract. Marriage isn't a wedding band. Marriage isn't a ring. Marriage isn't a honeymoon. Marriage isn't a joint bank account. It isn't a marriage license that you hung on the wall or lost or whatever you did with it. Is it sharing the same nice name? Marriage is a covenant. And the covenant that it points to is God's covenant for you and I. See, in the Old Testament, can I get a little gory here? If you're listening online, it's all right. You're going to maybe have to have a conversation, but let's get a little PG-13. Can we do that in the house of the Lord? And the people say no as the Vine kids run in. I'm just kidding. Everybody says, let them loose. We don't want to hear it. You're going to. So in Old Testament Hebrew weddings, in the Old Testament, when a covenant came up, a covenant required three things. First, a mutual commitment. Then it required a sacrifice, and that sacrifice had to have blood with it. All right? Picking up what I'm laying down? Mutual commitment. A sacrifice had to be made, and in that sacrifice, it would be a blood sacrifice. If you read through all of the ceremonies they had, most of the time, the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat is symbol Jesus' atonement for us, right? So let's talk about this covenant. When it went to an Old Testament wedding, married couples, be happy. You may think it's crazy now. Just look what happened then. The Old Testament wedding showed this covenant. What happened is the groom went to pursue the bride and he paid her dowry. And so now he has his woman that he is betrothed to. And so he goes back to his father's house and he builds room for her in his father's house. And when the groom's father says, that room looks good enough for you to get your bride no matter what time of day it is, the groom went to go pick up that bride. Church, this is you and I and Jesus coming back for us. And when he picked up that bride, what happened is he brought her in a wedding celebration. What happened when he came back to his father's house? Sometimes it'd be a day, sometimes it'd be a week, but that wedding celebration would mimic a covenant. What would happen is the bride and groom would stand before God and their family, and they would have a mutual commitment. They would share what we call their vows. After they shared their vows, what would end up happening is there had to be, we said the second thing is a blood of a sacrifice had to happen. No, they did not sacrifice each other. Although sometimes they probably, as they got in their marriage, wanted to make sure that the knives came out. But that's for later when the dishes were broken after the honeymoon. But before that, what happened is all the family would wait outside the bridal chamber called the chupa. All right? So you can look at this, and this is where it's going to get gory, so hang in there. So parents, if you got young kids in the car, pause this, come back, because you're going to have some conversations there. But what would end up happening is the bride and groom would go into the wedding chamber, and this is why they said that two virgins should come together, so you as pure as possible as you can be, and they would put a rag down in there, and there would be blood. And once the marriage was consummated, they had sex, there would be blood on there, and they would go out and show everybody that the marriage was consummated and it was valid. Aren't you glad you didn't have to do that at your wedding? Mom and dad did walk in the waiting out there. God, what has taken them so long? What kind of conversation are they? We just want to make sure. Like, think of that. Think of as a guest at that wedding, how awkward it is. Like, how long can I wait in the bathroom before this is done? Like, I don't want to see that. But there's blood. And when they consummate and they come together, the two become one flesh. Through having sex together, consummating, they sacrifice themselves to become one. It's a covenant. That's a little gory, I know, but it is the truth. See, that covenant mimics what Christ has done for us, and that's why it's important for us to understand marriage is a covenant. See, marriage, I've said it this way for us, and I kind of define it this way as best I can, because in my hard head, it's just how it works. See, marriage, the reason you're married to your spouse is God, what he wanted to do through you together as one, two becoming one, sacrificing yourselves to become one, he could not do through you as two separate. That's what's God's best for you. So you're picking up what I'm laying down. So you as an individual and your spouse as an individual, God can still work through you, but what he wanted to do through you in your marriage together as one, he couldn't do with you separated. That's why let no man tear asunder or put asunder what God has brought together. So when it comes to you and your spouse, you are one. You are one. Everything you do is one. Now, as we talk about this and it goes to marriage, I want us to see now that we got some nasty, some gory details, but some real details about the covenant, I want you to know your marriage is not about your spouse. It points to Christ. And Christ wanted God's best for us, right? So if Christ wanted God's best for us in our marriage, wouldn't we want to have Christ's best and God's best showing the world what that's about? And so how we can do that today is I want us to have a little fun with, after we've had that, everybody's like, man, those Wade G. Strolls are waiting. He's over here talking about this crazy stuff. I want us to talk about the knockout blows to avoid in our marriage. Now, those who have been here a while, you can add to this. If you've been married for a while, this is just Tyler's brain and how it works in his brain. But today, if we want God's best in our marriage, being down for the count and up against the ropes constantly in our marriage is not God's best, is it? Now, do we have seasons of that? Absolutely, absolutely. You throw kids into the mix, man, you're just hanging on for the ride. I know that that has to be what it is. And you're just like, man, I got the kids up. I woke them up. They made it home safely. They're tucked into bed. That's a good day. Marriage, we're going to keep working on it, but this is it. This is where I'm at. So let's talk about this. If we're going newlyweds, this may be a reminder to you for those who are newlywed. It may be something for each and every one of us that just is something we can carry out in the street today. So the first knockout blow to avoid in our marriage is this. I can change my spouse. Most people who have been married for a while is like, yep, good luck with that. See, here's the thing when it comes to marriage. Men go into marriage hoping their wife never changes. Women go into marriage hoping their husband never stays the same. Do you see the problem? One doesn't want change, one does want change, and you set each other both up for disappointment because no matter what, humans, we change. We all change. The only way that we can grow is if we change. So let's look at this and see what Jesus has for us. Actually, we're going to see Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, another thing that will remind us what it means to be married. Go ahead and keep your place in Matthew, if you will, because we're going to go back to Matthew in just a moment. But Paul writes this. It'll be familiar for each and every one of us. If you've ever gone to a wedding, you've heard a wedding ceremony, you've ever been at, well, you don't remember any of this if it was at your wedding. Trust me. You don't have to lie to me. You don't. You were just surviving at that point. You were just repeating what the pastor said and trying to get out of the space. Everybody else done ate without you. You might remember getting in the limo and fighting on the way to the honeymoon. That's about it. You're not going to remember anything else. But this is what Paul says when it comes to each and every one of us believing we can change our spouse. Here we go. Verse 21 says this, Ephesians 5:21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Couldn't we just stop there? Like, what is it, Colossians 3:17 and Colossians 3:23? We are to do all of our work unto the Lord and not unto man. We are to give praise to God for all of our work. Like, wouldn't our world be a better place, if we just submitted to one another out of reverence for Christ? We wouldn't be arguing about stupid stuff. I'm just going to be honest with you, because we know it doesn't matter. Jesus even washed Judas's feet. And we know that where Judas is, it says the son of perdition went to hell, yet Jesus still washed his feet. So that Judas understood he had a choice. So what if today we went out and said, hey, I'm just going to show you the love of Christ, even if you don't want me to. Even if your stray cat just pees over everything in my carport, I'm still going to show you the love of Jesus Christ. Even if you get on my last nerve, even if you cut me off at that red light, even if you say bad things about me behind my back, I'm still just going to try to show you the love of Christ out of reverence for Christ. Wouldn't we just have a better world? Like, wouldn't that be something that'd be amazing? Imagine how much restoration we could have across this nation of ours. So let's see how we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You hear this a lot, and this is where you get a lot of pushback in the world today. We're going to look at 5, verse 22 and verse 25 of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says this: Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. Verse 25 says, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can you see the covenant in there? Men, we are to die to ourselves as Christ has died for the church, to lift our wife up. Wives, you come alongside your husband and lift him up as you both have that third cord that is God following you, leading you through the Holy Spirit. Together, you are sacrificing yourself for your spouse. We don't always like to have it that way. And when that gets out of whack, many times our marriages can start to get out of whack, because we got to understand what this is teaching us. You can't change your spouse. God can. Now, if you're praying for, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you a challenge, because we'll go here in a little bit. Start praying for your spouse to change and see how God changes you, because that's what's going to happen. Because here's the thing. As much as we want to control it, I can't control my spouse. You can't control your spouse. You can't control your spouse any more than going out and trying to start your car when you get out of here. Either it's going to start or it ain't. You have no control over it, but you can pray for them. You can sacrifice yourself and lift them up. And you see, that's what Paul is pointing to here with that. And the reason that we have that is we have Christ as that third cord for us. So let me help us out. Can we have a little science in the house of the Lord today? It won't be gruesome this time, I don't think. But if it is, I will. It's all right. Okay, so in between your right and left brain in this hemisphere, like, I don't have either. There's just air in there. It's really easy to do an MRI for me. But for each and every one of us, we have this little bridge, this little highway connecting us, and it's called the corpus callosum. Say that with me. Corpus callosum. Corpus callosum. It's like a freeway between the right and left brain. It's how you can get things done very quickly and efficiently. And men, I want you to know that testosterone breaks that down. It's why we can only focus on one thing. And the reason that testosterone does that is that makes us be in a fight or flight mode. It puts us in defense mode. It makes us take care of our house, fight against those who go against it. It also puts you into arousal mode. Take that, it is. As a matter of fact, men think about sex 17 times an hour, women 3. And I still think that's a high number. I'm just saying. And it's because of that. It is because of that. It is because of testosterone. It is because that is what the chemical that God has put inside of you. Now, let me tell you the other side of that. Ladies, estrogen strengthens the corpus callosum. It makes the right and left brain talk more often. It makes it's a super highway, a freeway. It's why you can multitask and your husband can't. It's why you can do 7 things. You can get ready, talk on the phone, wash dishes, fold clothes, take care of the baby, change it. And I can only do 1 thing at a time. I don't know what to tell you. I can't talk and walk. It's hard for me to chew and walk. I can't chew gum and walk. It just is what it is. I can't multitask. Men, that's why. But let me ask you this. In your marriage, how much does that frustrate you? Why can't they just get it? They could get ready and fold clothes because I can do it. Why can't she just understand I can only focus on one thing at a time? I can't do 15 projects. I can just do the one. That's all that I can focus on. And so for our marriages, we have to understand that, because when we get stuck here, what happens is we think we can change our spouse when we can't. As a matter of fact, when you fight, husbands and wife, I'm going to be honest with you. Wives fight with you, husbands, because there is a lack of security. She's trusting you for her security. Maybe it's financial security. Maybe it's job loss. Whatever it is, when she is feeling unsettled and security, that you are securely taking care of her. Now, God's taking care of your marriage, but understand, when she is off kilter with that, she'll fight you. Because that affects her babies. It affects her house. Ladies, when your husband is on edge with you, it is because he is lacking support from you. And if he does not hear that you are supporting him, it makes him on edge, and he wants to fight. As a matter of fact, what ends up happening in most marriages, why they fall apart in this, is that once there's a lack of security and it is not addressed, a woman can look elsewhere to find that security. The same is true for a man. If he does not have support, he will start trying to look elsewhere to get that support. And then all of a sudden, you got a big old mess on your hands, all because you thought you could change your spouse. See, Soren Kierkegaard writes it this way. If you ever read in the old philosophies, that we are born in the aesthetic, we are born in the ethical, and we are born in the religious. So let's talk about the aesthetic. Think about a child playing with toys. Christmas morning, that toy that you spent, I mean, you jingled all the way, man. You went all over the place to find that one toy. And at Christmas morning, how much playtime did it get out of it? About 10 minutes. The box got 3 hours, but the playtime, the toy, got about 10 minutes. Why? Because all of us inside of us go for what we think is beautiful. We'll chase what we call beautiful so that it makes us feel happy. And once that no longer happens and this thing is no longer beautiful to me, I go chase beauty elsewhere. And Kierkegaard moves, that is what happens, and if we're not careful, we'll destroy our relationships, because we'll use that as a commodity, a consumer mindset, because we think that's the ultimate freedom, is that I have choice to find what is beautiful. But it's actually the ultimate slavery. You're a slavery to your feelings, a slavery to your circumstance in that day, and what you define as beautiful is what you're a slave to. See, he moves that the only way to find the ultimate freedom is to tie it to an obligation, a covenant. In other words, the reason your spouse is always beautiful to you today as they were yesterday is because you're in a covenant marriage, and God is holding that together. So one thing we can share with each other, and I think we can all agree on, is none of us can change our spouse. But let's not have that knockout blow. Here's the second knockout blow. We're in this 50-50. How's that work out? I'm 1 foot in and 1 foot out at 50-50, unless I'm a one-legged man and I'm giving you 100%, right? 50-50, that means I'm halfway in and I'm fully disappointed. There is no 50-50 in marriage. It's 100. Two become one. 100 and 100 equals 100. I know that sounds crazy, but the math that I've seen some of us have to teach, Jesus, Lord, I mean, going around, if you get the process right, who cares if you get the answer right? What's the point? Anywho's, 100, 100 is 100. Two that were 100 separated are one together as 100. We are called to give 100% in our relationships, because the moment when it comes to our marriage, we start keeping score, the moment it falls apart. It's the moment the fight's coming. So James 5:16, if you got your Bible, still keep on to Matthew. We're going to come back to that in a minute. James 5:16 is a familiar verse for each and every one of us. It tells us how each and every one of us can keep it in 100 with each other. We can give 100%. James 5:16 says this, if you've got your Bible. James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is true in all our relationships, but it's very, very true in our marriages. We should be praying for our spouse all of the time. Not that God would change them, but that we would be a part of leading them as God's called us to supporting them. This goes to trying to change your spouse 100%. So let me tell you, I don't know, has anybody ever heard of Stormy O'Martian? She wrote a lot of Power of Praying books. Every year when we get around to this series, when I talk about, this is one of the hardest things for me to talk about a lot of times, I reread this book. She's got some great books. There's Power of a Praying Husband, Power of a Praying Wife, Power of a Praying Dad, Power of a Praying Mom, Power of a Praying Family. Really awesome books. It's $12-$15, 200 pages. And inside of it, her and her husband, Michael, they give you kind of tips, and you have a prayer that you pray for your spouse. I read this every year because whether God has it in my life that I will ever be married, I will never let it be said I'm not praying for my spouse now. Because how in the world could I give them 100 then if I'm not giving 100 now? So if you want to test this out, maybe that's something you do together as a couple, but this is why it matters. If we live 50-50 instead of being 100, it's kind of like your flower beds right now. They get those weeds in them. I don't know about you, but with this weather change, there's a little bit of weeds in there. It's time to go ahead and get them out. You got to get those weeds out because those little weeds become a big problem soon, don't they? They just start spreading, especially those little dandelions. You know, we get excited about those. Everybody's blowing them, and then they're just everywhere. There's seeds all over the place. See, in our marriages, what will happen is those little weeds will pop up. And if they're not addressed, they become a huge issue. They choke out the flowers we want to grow. They choke out our marriage growing inside of the garden of our marriage. And what do those little weeds look like? Well, in a nutshell, they're anything that we are keeping from our spouse. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's shopping that we're keeping. Maybe it's an addiction, and I'm not talking drug addiction. I'm talking a TV addiction, a binge addiction. Maybe it's a social media addiction, an app addiction on our phone, a delaying taking a next step in Christ little weed that we should be taking together. Like putting off a big decision as the deadline looms. Those little weeds become big problems inside of our marriage because if we're 50-50, what happens is that garden bed has weeds all in it, and I'm tired of it. I'm going to go over to this one that's pristine and clean. But if we're being 100% as we're called to be, we can have conversations. We can confess our sins to each other. We can talk about those little weeds when they pop up and root it out before they become big, big problems. When God had Adam and Eve married, it said they were naked and what? Not what, church? Nobody knows. Ashamed. I think somebody might have said it. They were naked and not ashamed. They put it all out there. I mean, that was it. They were 100% when they were made in God's image before sin, when he had that first wedding ceremony in Genesis 2, before sin entered in Genesis 3, they were naked and unashamed. Most married couples will tell you that's the first hurdle you got to go through. You know, you got to see each other naked. I mean, if you're going to be consummating the marriage, this has got to happen. So in other words, that's a symbol of our whole life being that way. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I know what Adam and Eve were singing. There were a couple of songs they could have sang to each other, but I'm pretty sure it went something like this. It was, Louisiana woman, Mississippi man, we get together anytime we can. Ain't no Mississippi River gonna keep us apart. Too much love in this Mississippi. Lord, that was before my time. That is my daddy. That is Conway Twitty and Loretta Lynn, people. You gotta know it. He's talking about that Mississippi River may be a mile wide, but that ain't gonna stop me from getting to you, baby. And she said them gators can't swim fast enough to get you across that river. You gotta know. All the way through, 100%, 100%. And then they got together and sang, love hurts. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't sing that. But they were 100% naked and unashamed. They gave all of themselves to each other. You got to have that in your marriage. Because married parents, when you do that, you model that to your children. And that's what God models to us. We come to him fully, right? Following Christ 99.9% ain't it. It is all in. And if we're all in our marriages, we can thrive. And we'll avoid that knockout blow. Here's the last one that many of us may be struggling with or may be walking in. The last knockout blow is this. My marriage is beyond hope. Jesus tells us this in Matthew 19:26. He says this. He looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible. But say this with me, church. But with God, all things are possible. Your marriage is not beyond hope if Christ is in it. I don't want to diminish. Listen, I don't want to diminish some things. I'm not telling you that that I'm not here to fight with you about things and telling you that maybe you got married for the wrong reasons and you had to walk through Christ to get that next step. I'm not here to fight with you about that. But many of our marriages right now might be stuck in the middle of addictions that are ripping us apart. Maybe there's abuse that leaves us in constant fear. And maybe, just maybe, some of our relationships and our marriages that we may know, it may even be our own, is stuck in the cycle of constant betrayal with that promise, "It's the last time I swear." And it's happened 40 times. It's happened. And I just want to put it to you this way, because I said it a moment ago. Is that God's best for you? Because if it's not, God brought you together to do through you as one what he could not do through you individually as two, that you could live God's best together. This isn't a license for you to go get a divorce. This isn't anything of that. That's not what I'm telling you right now. I'm just saying, maybe if that's your life, you need to reorient it into that third chord and see where Christ is in there and make sure that he's the center of it so that you can navigate through it. Because those who are married, they will tell you, you're going to fight. You're going to have issues. You're going to think your spouse is your biggest enemy. You're going to have that question. It inevitably happens. Why did I marry you? It comes up. It's going to come up. Usually in the parking lot on the way back home from the honeymoon. It's just one of those things. The question is, if you have Christ at the center of your marriage, though, you can go through those seasons. Those seasons where it doesn't feel like you're getting along. Those seasons where you're going through forgiveness and confession. Those seasons that is just hard work. It'll bring you to constant restoration together. Now today you may hear this and say, well, does this mean I'm tainted because I'm divorced? Nope. Does this mean that I should get a divorce and that I'm going to be damaged goods? Nope. I'm telling you today, lean into Christ and he will show you the next step to take. But I will say this, if you're not being God's best together, it's time to make a change. And I'm not saying divorce. Let's get Jesus in this thing. Confess it with each other. Let's not let those little weeds pop up. And let's not think that we can only give half effort to get maximum return. That doesn't happen. It don't even happen in the stock market. Why in the world would it happen in your marriage? It doesn't mean that you can change your spouse. Stop trying to change your spouse. Instead, there's another great book that I read every now and again this time of year as well. It's called The Love Dare. It's a great book. It's about a man who went and him and his wife weren't getting along. So he said, for the next 40 days, I'm going to love my wife with all I've got. And it was their wedding restoration. I think it has to go with fireproof, if I remember right. Does anybody know what I'm talking about with those fireproof? Okay, it goes with that one, if I remember correctly. And if it doesn't, that's fine. Someone can correct me. So I'm saying that for each and every one of us. How do we know that our marriage isn't beyond hope? Our relationships aren't beyond hope? Because of Jesus, right? See, we were meant to be in the covenant relationship with God, right? The Old Testament is about the people of God constantly breaking that covenant. And it started with a mutual commitment. Never could be lived up to. Never did the people of God continue to choose God. They chose themselves. The only time that we had a mutual commitment with God and it was right is in the book of Genesis. At the beginning, before sin entered in. See, all of us know because of sin, we can't have a mutual commitment to God because our natural desire is for our happiness and our joy over God's, over being his delight, over choosing him. That is just what we are wired in sin. And once sin entered in, we could no longer have that mutual commitment. And so God said, well, here's how we can have that mutual commitment. There will have to be a sacrifice that is made, and there will have to be blood to atone for that sin so that we can continue in a covenant relationship. And time again, the people of God said, I don't want that covenant. Blood is icky to me. It makes me queasy, and I don't have time for a sacrifice because I can't figure out if I'm supposed to have a goat, if it's a dove, if it's a sheep. And so what happened is the people of God, when Jesus was on the earth and he flipped tables when he was doing his earthly ministry, it's because the people of God were just sitting there not even knowing what sacrifice to have, and they were just, oh yep, I need a goat for the sacrifice, let's go ahead and I'll do that. It was nothing to it. It was a commodity purchase. It had no mutual commitment. And so instead of leaving us broken in this commitment, God came to us in Christ Jesus. He fulfilled our part of the covenant. He allowed us to be in a mutual commitment with God by living the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, right? He did that for us. So now he's fulfilled that. So now we can be clothed in his perfection, because all of us, as 99.9% perfect we think we are, none of us are perfect. So we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus goes and lives a perfect sinless life for us. He goes to the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, being our eternal sacrifice once and for all. So now our sacrifice is there. And we are covered by his blood. By his stripes we are healed, right? His blood purifies us. It cleanses us. The same blood that has defeated death and left an empty tomb. So now our part of the covenant has been fulfilled. The question is, will we spend our whole life trying to fulfill our covenant? Or will we receive the sacrifice, blood, and the mutual commitment, the free gift of salvation of Christ who has fulfilled it for us? John 3:16 and 17 reminds us what this means for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. In other words, no one is standing here judging and condemning you today. Instead, our God is waiting with open arms because he loves you and wants the best for you. The question is, will you receive it? And so, we pray this prayer each and every week for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. Maybe today you're watching online and you're realizing, I've never given my life to Christ. My relationships are a wreck. My relationships are in a constant state of brokenness, and I can't figure out why. And I would say, first and foremost, have you got the love of God with all your heart, mind, and soul right first? Because you can't love others if you haven't done that. The only way that you can do that is through making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. And so what we are doing, we are about to say a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat these words after me. Our Vine fam is going to pray together with you for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're in the house or you're online right now, if for the first time you have received this free gift of salvation, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you and you're online, you may see a raised hand emoji. You can shoot us a message throughout social media or on our Vine Church app. You may even see a link there that says thevine.tv respond. We would love for you to take your next step and let us know, because this is why we want to know. Just as we're talking about growing and being God's best in our relationship, anyone can start a marriage, but it's how you finish it that makes all the difference. The same is true in your walk with Christ. You are not at the finish line if you've received this free gift of salvation. You're at the starting block. And we want to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus by getting you in touch with a local church near you. And so for the rest of us, if you want to go ahead and stand up, we're about to have this moment of worship. This came up this week in my time, we've shared, many of us can have those sleepless nights, and sometimes I go to those old school hymns from time to time, and brings me back to the homecoming days and singing in church with family from time to time. I just hope and pray right now as we step into this time of worship, wherever you are, that Jesus would be the center of everything we do, and we would just be in awe of all he means to us and his great love for us in spite of us. So would you get ready to sing with us?
thy hands have made. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul.
Get us excited about what Jesus has for us. I don't know what will, because one day he is going to come shouting. He is going to come with a shout of acclamation, and we're going to be able to stand in his presence for eternity. As I've heard it so beautifully said before, there are people right now that we are going to come in contact with, and heaven is just going to be as beautiful as it could be if they aren't a part of it, right? So let's go be the love of Christ to them. Let's love them like Jesus has. Let's point our marriages to Christ in all that we do, and let's love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. get our fanny back here next week by God's grace with some zero calorie food, because we've done got the single, the 1-2, and now all of a sudden we're going to go straight Temptations of Commodores. We're going with the combo, baby. I can't wait to see each and every one of you next week, and God willing and the creek don't rise, we're going to have some fun. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.